give everyone again a warm welcome this evening. We trust the Lord will bless our time around his word. We're going to think about three short passages of scripture this evening, but we'll read them in turn and think about each as we read them. The first one is in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We were singing in the first hymn in the meeting proper. The second verse of the hymn, we sang those words, "It tells me God the Son came down from glory's throne to die." In Galatians chapter 4, we're told a little bit about this. Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 3 to 5. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." In these verses we have a very simple statement telling us what we were. Verse 3, children in bondage under the elements of the world. You think about that, the bondage of sin. In verse 4 it tells of God's answer. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And in verse 5 we have what the Son accomplished. To redeem them that were under the law. To break the bondage of sin. To deliver from the bondage of sin. So that we might receive the adoption of sons. Those who were sinners in bondage to sin, utterly powerless to save themselves, can become the very Son of God. And that is the wonder of the message that we have today. That the God, the Son of God, came down from heaven to die on the cross of Calvary so that sinful men who were far from God, who could have no claim upon God at all, could be made the sons of God. Set free from sin. Brought into the position as sons of God. And that is what this message is that we have to tell tonight. And so let's think about what it's saying in these verses in a little more detail. When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. And as Paul's writing this to the Galatians, he's writing to perhaps a mixed company. There'd be those who knew the law of God. There'd be those who had been brought up under the law of God, where God had given commandments. And there'd be people who had been brought up in idolatry, who knew nothing about God. And all they had done was just follow the ways that this world went. All the different ways that the world might have, all the different religions, the idolatry, all different practices. One thing they would have had in common was that they had a knowledge that there was a God. They had a knowledge of a God that they had to answer to. And they wanted to try and make themselves acceptable in the sight of God. And that was the bondage that Paul is writing about there. Here was the problem that they faced, and everything, whatever they tried to do, it was like a bond. Can I please God? Am I able to do what God wants? You know, when Paul speaks about this in other places, Paul will tell us about something of what that meant in his own experience. He'll tell us, for example, in Philippians chapter 3, that he could live a good life. Such a good life. He said that as far as anyone looking on at his life was concerned, as far as the righteousness of the law was concerned, he was blameless. There wasn't a person who could look at the life of Paul in his unconverted days, of Saul of Tarsus. They couldn't look at that man and say, look, see what he's doing. That isn't right. There wasn't anything about his life that they could point the finger at. But then Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, he tells us that God spoke to him through his commandments. And God said, thou shalt not covet. And all that coveting means is wanting something that is not ours. Wanting something we do not have. We've just gone past Christmas 3 weeks ago. How many people put together Christmas lists? The things that you want for Christmas. And you're looking at things. And perhaps you've seen what other people have got. Perhaps you've seen adverts for things. And you say, I want. I want. And God says, you must not. Thou shalt not covet. As Paul puts it in a different context, he'll write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and he says to him there, be content with such things as you have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not. We didn't bring anything into the world. And we're not going to take anything out of the world. All the things that this world offers are going to be left behind. There's nothing of any lasting value. And Paul said, when that commandment came, God spoke to my heart and showed me what I was really like. I might be able to put on a show. I might be able to let people look at me and say, look, here's a righteous man. Here's a good man. Here's someone you can't point the finger at, but in my heart, I came short of what God wanted. The Bible tells us that's true for every one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And here's the bondage that every one of us is in. It may be a different sin. In Paul's case, it was covetousness. Other people, it may be lust. It may be. There may be much more serious sins as far as we are concerned. But it doesn't make any difference in the sight of God. We are all sinners. And when it says at the beginning of verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, what does that mean? What are we thinking of here? If we look at history, there have been thousands of years from the beginning of time until the Lord Jesus came. Why? When you go through the Old Testament, you will find this. God gives men opportunity after opportunity to draw near to him. In the beginning, he said, Adam and his wife, in a garden that was absolutely perfect. They had everything they could ever want. There was just one condition. There was one tree in that garden they must not eat. And what happens? The woman sees the tree. The devil points the woman to the tree. She sees the tree. She takes of the tree. She eats it. She gives to her husband with her. And sin came into the world. Everything had been perfect. But sin came in. He gave men the opportunity to live by their conscience. And we read of that, not very much, but in Genesis chapter 4, 5 and 6, we'll read about that. And the end of that is, we get a man at the end of Genesis chapter 4, a man called Lamech. And he kills, and he thinks lightly about having killed a man. Does it really matter? God's not going to punish me. And we get to Genesis chapter 6, and we're told there that the thoughts of men were only evil continually. The earth was filled with wickedness. When the Lord Jesus was on the earth, he spoke about the days of Noah and said that the days when he would come back again would be just like those days. And today we are living in days that are just like those days. Days when the earth is filled with violence, when there's corruption, when there's evil on every hand. Days when men take things that God says are evil and call them good. It's no different. And so you could go through the Old Testament. And as you go through, God gives man opportunity after opportunity to prove himself. And the result is that when he looks down, Psalm 14, Psalm 53 tells us, as he looks down on the children of men, he sees there is none that seeketh after God. It doesn't matter whether God says, do what your conscience tells you. It doesn't matter whether he gives them parents to guide them. It doesn't matter whether he gives them rulers to rule over them. It doesn't matter if he gave them the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments that he gave to the children of Israel. God gave Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. Within 40 days, they had broken the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second commandment, thou shalt not make any graven image. What did they do? They made a calf of gold. They'd stood there, they'd seen the glory of God on the mountain. They'd been absolutely terrified of a God who was so powerful. And so mighty as he spoke to them with a voice like thunder, that they shook in their boots. They were terrified of what God could do with them. Yet within 6 weeks, they've broken his commandment. And they've totally ignored what he said. Now please. It's not that the Israelites were worse than anybody else. It's not that they were bigger sinners than the rest of the world. It is telling us exactly what God sees in the heart of every one of us. When he speaks through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 17, he'll say, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And so God has spoken. And God has given man opportunity and they couldn't do anything about it. And so we come. Galatians 4 verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. He's done everything he can. He's given man every opportunity he could have. Why? Because if God didn't give man the opportunity to do something about his own sin, he'll look at the cross and he'll say, "Well, that's all very well, but I don't need that. I could do something about it." And God says, "It doesn't matter. Look at the evidence of history. Look into your own heart and see that you're no better than all these people who lived those thousands of years ago. We cannot do what God wants. It is impossible for us to meet the demands of God." So what does God do? He sent forth his Son. And so the Lord Jesus came, made of a woman. He came and was born in the same way. In that sense, he was born in the same way as every other person born of a woman. Yes, it was a miracle of God that he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin. But his body was a body just like every other person. He was a man the same as every other man who lived in this world in a physical sense. And because of that, he was able, in the sight of God, to answer for every person. God sent forth his Son, and he was going to deal with the question of sin in a way that would satisfy God on behalf of every person, if they would accept. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The law, God had given the law, and he had said, "This is what you must do. These are the commandments that I have given. This is what I demand." And when the Lord Jesus came, he came and he fulfilled the law of God perfectly, something we could never do. And he proved in those years, 30 or so years that he lived in this world, that he was a man who was completely without sin. Without sin in terms of anything that he did. Without sin in terms of any words that he spoke. We've said about Paul, and Paul, as the commandment came and said, "Thou shalt not covet." As Paul thought about the Lord Jesus, Paul said, you know, it wasn't just what he did and what he said that was free from sin. He didn't have a simple thought. Paul will say to you, that was what condemned me. I could keep my actions clean. I could perhaps say the right words. But I couldn't keep my thoughts clean. Ah, says Paul, but he did. He didn't have a simple thought. As far as the law of God was concerned, he wasn't just without sin in terms of what he did. He was without a simple thought through the whole of his life. And he came. But at the beginning of verse 5, he came to redeem them that were under the law. He came to pay the price that the law demanded. The law said, this is what God expects from you. If you do not keep these laws, this judgment will fall. And here are the judgments that God has given. And there in the law, the judgments were given. Judgments that meant that there wasn't any way for any person to earn a place of acceptance with God. They couldn't get a place in heaven. They couldn't live the everlasting life. You know, the law had a promise. If you do these things, you will live. We'll read that in chapter 3 of Galatians. The law brought that promise, but the problem was nobody could keep the law. So although it gave a promise of life, if anybody kept it, it didn't give anybody the ability to keep it. And so the judgment of God, instead of everlasting life by obedience to the law, chapter 3 again will tell us, instead of everlasting life, there came the curse of God on everyone who tried to keep the law, because they failed. And then the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world. And he came to lay down his life on the cross, so that the judgment that we deserved could be paid on our account. Instead of us having to pay for the sin that we had done, God took it and he laid the judgment on the Lord Jesus at the cross. And God caused the price to be paid. A price that was sufficient to deal with sin. So much so that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6 we read these words, that Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. Every person who has ever lived in this world could be saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no reason why anybody needs to be judged. There's no reason why anybody needs to be punished for their sin. Because he has paid the price. The question it brings to us is this: what will you do with that? The Lord Jesus paid the price. But just before we think about that, can we just think about the question that you could rightly ask with? How can we be sure? How can we be certain that the price is enough? God's word tells us that he was delivered for our offences and he was raised again for our justification. When the Lord Jesus died, he took the punishment that our sins deserved. When he rose again, God said to all people, "This is an answer that I have accepted. Everyone who believes can have every sin wiped away." We were singing those words, "What can wash away the stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Yes, it's absolutely true that there's nothing but the blood of Jesus that can wash away the stain of sin. But you know, the other side of that is just as true. Every stain can be washed away by the blood of Jesus. In 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 we read these words: "The blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin." That's the assurance that God's word would give us. But what do we have to do? In Acts chapter 17 we read the answer that the Lord would give through the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Paul's been speaking about the past life of these men. And God, he says, "For as much then," "and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. What does it mean to repent? Go back to what we were saying about Galatians chapter 4 verse 3. People trying, doing their best to try and please God. When you repent, the first thing that happens is you look and you say, it doesn't matter how hard I try, I'm never going to get my sin washed away. Apologies to those who've heard this before, but way back in August 1961, I was staying with an uncle, and my cousin turned round to me one day as we were washing our hands before eating our dinner, and I was scrubbing away because we'd been playing out in the garden and our hands were dirty, and we were scrubbing away at the hands. He says, you know, however hard you wash those hands, there's a stain that the water will never take away. Before the end of that month, I had learned, yes, there was a stain that the water would never take away, but that the blood of Jesus Christ not only could take away that stain, but had taken away that stain. Because I realised I couldn't do anything about my sin. But what I realised too was that the Lord Jesus had done everything that was needed. And so repentance has two things, yes, two sides of it. One is looking at myself and saying, I can't do what God wants, it's no good. All my efforts will never save me. The other side is looking at the cross and saying, the Lord has done everything. I'm going to give up my efforts. I'm going to turn and I'm going to call on the Lord and ask Him to save me. I'm going to let Him change my life. What I can't do for myself, He can do. He will do if I just ask Him. Believe in Him. Yes, I want that change. And I can't do it, but He can. And He will. And that's the promise that He gives. That's what it means to repent. But you know, we said about the resurrection. And we said that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus tells us that God is satisfied, that the work that He has done is enough to deal with every sin we've ever committed. When we read in Acts chapter 17, the resurrection tells us something else. The resurrection gives us the assurance that God is going to judge sin. Tonight, God commands you to repent, to turn away from your own effort, to turn to the Lord and to take the salvation that He offers, to let Him change your life. We can't promise you another opportunity to repent. When God says now, God means now. Because the very fact of history that assures us that God will save is the same fact of history that assures us that God will judge all those who do not repent. If we continue in our sin, instead of meeting the Lord as Saviour, we'll meet Him as judge. Bible tells us of a day of judgment. He gives us the picture of the Lord Jesus sitting on a throne judging, and those who do not know, those who have refused Him, it says He will turn to them and say, depart from me, into the everlasting fire, into the place prepared for the devil and his angels. But just look. As he points away to that place of judgment, what will the people see? They'll see a hand that was pierced with nails so that they could be saved. Tonight, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can look at the nail-pierced hand and say, he took my place. He paid the price so that my sin could be forgiven. But if you don't repent and receive him as Saviour and as Lord, you'll see that hand that was pierced to save you as the very hand that points away to everlasting judgment. It's a solemn choice. What will your answer be? Will you listen to the commandment of God, the one commandment he gives to all men today? God now commands all men everywhere to repent. If you repent, there's everlasting life. Without repentance, there's nothing but everlasting life. Gracious God, again tonight we just thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the wonder that God sent his Son. That we've been able to think of the very Son of God leaving the throne of heaven to come into this world to pay the price that our sins demanded, to take the judgment that we deserved, to take the punishment that should have come to us because of our sin. We thank thee that the price was paid in full, and that tonight there is salvation, there is everlasting life available to every person here. We just pray it might please thee, that there will be those who will by faith look to the cross, will understand their need, and will call on the Saviour for salvation while there is still time, before the day of salvation becomes a day of judgment, before the Saviour who died to save them becomes the judge who sits in condemnation. We just commit ourselves to thee as we ask for thy blessing now in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.